Well, happy Father's Day.
I had a nice surprise this morning. I reminded of the two tigers that were wandering through the jungle in the early hours of the morning and came across a couple of campers still in their bedrolls. And the male tiger said to his wife, "Look, honey, breakfast in bed." Because I was the recipient of breakfast in bed this morning. And that's a tradition that my wife has held. For Father's Day, it's always great to have breakfast at all. A breakfast in bed is an even better blessing. So Father's Day is always a treat. This morning we're going to be talking about a father, a particular father. Ah, young people, yes, please go downstairs for Sunday school. Thank you, in case we didn't get that message, this is the time. And by the way, Dave Spence will be speaking next week. And we're looking forward to hearing from him. This morning we're going to be talking about Abraham again, but Abraham and particularly in his relationship with God concerning Isaac. And so I'm going to ask that you would stand together, as has become our tradition, and we read the Word of God together in Genesis chapter 17, starting at verse 15. Let's read together. "And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham." Please remain standing for prayer. Our Father, we ask that as we open your word this morning and we look at this person of Abraham and his relationship with you and his relationship with his son Isaac, we ask that our eyes might be open to deeper understanding of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That as we have been examining these different historical accounts and seen how they have shown us your eternal plan of redemption, we ask that that might also be the case this morning, that we might recognize very clearly that all of this was done for our benefit, for our admonition, so that we might recognize your eternal purposes in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we look at the life of Abraham, and particularly as we look at the passages that intervene what we talked about last time in the call of Abraham to what we're about to talk about now in his relationship with Isaac, we see a number of, promises and problems that take place, that are presented to us. We might think that Abraham had hope in God, which he certainly did. He was obedient. God called him out of the land of his brother and brought him to Canaan. But along the way, there were some difficulties. And we didn't read all the passages that intervened and what happened with Lot and so on and so forth. But we are going to take a look at a couple of the promises that God made to Abraham and what happened intervening those promises. The first thing we find is that there was a promise from God that said, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Now you'll remember that God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees into Canaan, and Abraham was there, and he pitched his tent, and so on and so forth, and God was talking about the seed of Abraham. talked about how numerous it would be, talked about how he would give this land to Abraham's seed. We see this in chapter 13 and verse 15. We see it again in verse 18. He says, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. That's an awful lot of seed. And that sounds like a great promise from God. The only problem is that there was not only a promise, there was also a problem. And the first problem that we see here is that Abraham says to me, thou hast given no seed. You've promised me this seed, and Abraham is now 100 years old, and he still has no children. Now, I don't know how long it takes for you to kind of give up on what you think is going to happen in your life. 100 years is probably a lot of endurance. But here Abraham has said, you've made all these promises to me. The only problem is I have no seed by which these promises can be carried out. When Laura and I were first actually dating, and then as we were married, we had the privilege of attending the Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts, which is now called the Institute in Basic Life Principles. But back when we attended, when it was still done in Greek, there were some principles there that really struck me. And one of the ones that struck me was the concept of the birth of a vision, the death of a vision, and the fulfillment of a vision. That God has a way that he does things. He puts within our heart something that he is going to do for us, something that we are going to be able to accomplish. And then he allows us to reach a point where that seems impossible. And then when we have reached the end of all of our resources and everything seems impossible, he steps in and he does it in a supernatural intervention so that he gets the glory for it. Now we saw that in the wanderings in the wilderness, didn't we, with the nation of Israel. You'll remember that Moses at Mount Sinai, when God told them it was time to get up and leave the mountain, Moses asked God to go with them. He said, don't take us from here if you're not going to go with us. Help me to see that these are your people. And then he said, and show me your ways. The psalmist tells us that he made his ways known unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Now there's a difference between knowing somebody's ways and seeing their acts. We can look at someone's acts and we can ascribe motives to them, can't we? Sometimes they're the wrong motive. Sometimes we don't understand why they did something. We see their acts, but we don't understand the motivation behind them. But Moses said, I want to understand your ways. And he did. God revealed to Moses his way, which is exactly what we just talked about. God takes us through a trial. He takes us to the point where all of our resources are exhausted, where there is nothing that we can do to solve the problem. And then he steps in and he solves it supernaturally for us. We've seen that in our lives, and I imagine if you go back, you've probably seen it in your life as well. In fact, I see some heads nodding, so I know that you've seen that in your life. And that's what's happening here. God makes a promise to Moses. He says, I am going to multiply your seed like the dust of the earth. Your seed is going to possess the land that you now live in or you're dwelling in as a stranger. All of these things are going to happen through your seed. And Moses said, I don't have any seed. And I'm too old to have any now. So it looks like that vision now is dead. That's the first problem. The second problem that we see, or the second promise that God makes, we see in chapter 15 and verse 5, if thou be able to number the stars, so shall thy seed be. God reiterates to Moses this promise of an abundant seed, of an abundant generation or generations to follow. And yet, there's still a problem. And the second problem we run into is this one. Thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, when did that take place? Anybody? Egypt. Okay? So God says, I'm going to make your seed like the dust of the earth. Abraham says, I don't have any seed. You know, I'm too old. And then God says, if you can number the stars, you're going to be able to number your seed. Oh, by the way, but they're also going to go in and they're going to be afflicted for 400 years. Not exactly what you would like to hear about your posterity, is it? And yet that was the promise of God. He said, you're going to have seed like the stars of the sky, but on the other hand, they're going to be strangers in the land they live in, and they're going to be oppressed for 400 years. You know, sometimes we look at what happened to the nation of Israel and we think, gee, that was bad luck. I mean, that was being in the wrong place at the wrong time. But here's God telling Abraham exactly what's going to happen to whom? The descendants of Jacob, right? I mean, we're talking three generations later on that these things are going to happen, and God is prophesying them and giving Abraham a peek into what's going to happen, not to Abraham, not to Isaac, not to Jacob, but to Jacob's children, and actually the generations after that when they actually were put into bondage in Egypt. God had a plan. Didn't sound like a very good one. Bondage for 400 years, that doesn't sound very promising. And yet it was a seed that was going to endure this, and Abraham still doesn't have any. Then there was another promise, another aspect of this, the third aspect. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. So not only is Abraham going to have a lot of children, a great posterity, but God is going to establish a covenant with them that is going to last for all eternity. Wow. What kind of a promise is that? In the early part of these last two millennia since the death of Christ, the church took up a position called replacement theology, supersessionism. The idea that the church replaced Israel in God's plan. And that perspective went on and on in history and became a means by which there was great persecution against the Jews by Christians, because the Christians were being taught the Jews were no longer in God's plan, that God no longer had a plan for them, that it was now the church, and that the Jewish nation had no importance anymore. But that's not what God said to Abraham, is it? He said, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Does God still care about Israel? Absolutely. Does God still have a plan for the nation of Israel? Absolutely. And that plan will be carried out. And the promises that he made to Abraham and to his descendants after him will all be carried out. And many of them have not yet been fulfilled for Israel. But they aren't going to be fulfilled in the church. They're going to be fulfilled because of this everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham and his seed after him. Now, interestingly enough, this idea of supersessionism, of replacement theology, was actually abandoned by a little group of believers in England who determined that that was not what God's word had to say. There's an interesting book called Standing with Israel that was written by a Jewish man who is not a believer. And it's written to the Jews, contemporary Jews. It's a recently written book, maybe in the last 2 years. And he's trying to explain to his Jewish brothers and sisters why America and why Christians stand beside Israel. Why do they do that? And in the second chapter of his book, it's interesting because he's trying to give examples of how this has happened and why there was persecution against the Jews and why that has changed in the heart of Christians today. And in chapter 2, he talks about, in World War II, a woman, a Jewish woman, who went into a little town and was going to see if she could get some food. And because of what was going on in Germany, she was not obviously identifying herself as being Jewish. But she went into this one home in this little town and she said, do you have any food? We need some food. And the woman of the house said to her, are you Jewish? And of course you can imagine the trepidation with which that answer was given. This woman said, yes, I am. And she got a response that she did not expect. Because that woman of the home turned to her family, the rest of the house, and called out and said, come and see a member of God's chosen people. Come and meet her. And it turns out that this woman in Germany had walked into a town of Plymouth Brethren. And it was the Plymouth Brethren who first abandoned supersessionism and gained an understanding that replacement theology was not what the scriptures teach. And consequently, that has now been widely accepted as the biblical perspective, that God still has a plan for Israel, and that God's promises to Abraham have not been abandoned, that his eternal, everlasting covenant is still in force. So we have these promises, but we also have a third problem. The second part of this third promise, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, that's an interesting statement. Not only is he going to have an everlasting covenant with Israel, they are going to have an everlasting possession. What's happening in the Middle East right now? And has been for quite a while. There is a dispute over who owns that land of Palestine. Is it the Arabs? Is it the Palestinians? Is it the Jews? And one of the things that is being tossed around now as a possible solution is a two-party state, or a dual state, where you have both Palestinians and Jews claiming and sharing this area of Palestine. But that's not what God intended. God gave an everlasting possession to Israel. And that everlasting possession was the land that Abraham was visiting, that was a stranger in. And that land was Palestine. And it still belongs to the Jews today, despite what other claims are made against it. It was an everlasting possession that God gave to Israel. God gave to Abraham and his descendants. So we have this third promise, but we also have a third problem. And the third problem has to do with the two sides of this covenant. When God makes a covenant with man, there's always two sides to it. There's God's side, what he promises to do, and there's man's side, which is the responsibility of man to live up to God's requirements. And throughout the ages, in the covenants that God has made with man, in the different dispensations that God has established, there has always been failure on man's part to meet the requirements that God established. It happened with Adam in the garden. It happened with the descendants of Noah. It happened through Babel. It happened over and over. We see that man has failed to live up to the different dispensational requirements that God has placed on man. But here he's giving one to Abraham. And this particular one has to do with the condition of the males of Israel. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Now, this is not something we talk about a lot on Sunday mornings for some strange reason. It's kind of an uncomfortable subject for us, but let's think about this. What was the purpose of circumcision? God said, I am going to be your God. I am going to establish an everlasting covenant with your descendants. I am going to give them an everlasting possession. But I want you, in the most intimate fashion that you can imagine, to identify yourself as being mine. That's what circumcision was. And Abraham now is faced with a responsibility before God. And if we were to continue to read about the life of Abraham and his travels, we would find that there were times when that responsibility was not carried out. When also Abraham failed, and his descendants after him, to live up to this particular responsibility and requirement that God placed upon them, to personally identify themselves in the most intimate manner with God, to say, I am willing to take my identity and change it to be an identity that identifies me with Jehovah. An amazing requirement that God placed on Abraham. So we have these three promises, three areas of promises, but we have three areas of problem. And the first of those, the fact that Abraham had no seed at all, seems to be pretty insurmountable. And we know what happened. Sarah suggested, since she was barren, that Abraham take her handmaiden, Hagar, to be his wife. And he does. He listens to his wife, and Hagar becomes pregnant and gives birth to Ishmael. And so now there is an heir in the household of Abram. But that was not the heir that God intended. It was not the heir that God promised. God said Sarah will have a child. And the fact that Abraham laughed in the process, as Sarah did as well, indicated that to them, God's method was untenable. It was unbelievable. It was incredible that God should supernaturally provide a child at the age of both Abraham and Sarah. And yet that was God's supernatural fulfillment of his promise. Abraham's alternative, we read about it. First of all, we see what God's plan was. God says, I will bless her, speaking of Sarah, and give thee a son also of her. Yes, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be of her. So God's plan was that Sarah would be the one that would provide the offspring that would then lead to the seed that he had promised and all the promises that he had made to the seed of Abraham. That was God's plan. But what was Abraham's alternative? Abraham's alternative was, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. How often do we see God doing something in our lives and we try to figure out another way it could be done? That ever happened to you? Sometimes, and this is an interesting perspective on money, sometimes money becomes a means for us to circumvent the action of God in our lives and the interposing of God in our lives. Because God will do something, he will begin a work, and then we will come to the place where the only way we can complete it is by throwing money at it. And so we throw money at it and try to fix the problem. Whereas if we would just wait, we would have the privilege and the honor of seeing God interpose his own will and solve it in a way that is supernatural. Now we have several things going on right now in this assembly where this can very definitely be seen. The Wallaces have an untenable situation on their twins overseas. And there doesn't seem to be any way to solve it. You can't push from this end, is that correct, Joe? There's nothing you can do but pray. It's something they can't even throw money at. There's not a thing that they can do to solve this problem. But do we believe that God will solve this problem? Absolutely. But he will do it in a way that is beyond anything that Joe and Kim could do, anything that we could do from this side to make it happen. And because of that, it will be easy to identify this is God doing this. And he will get the glory for it. I just saw Dave turn over and look at Naomi. You want to talk about that, Dave? Why did you do that?
I don't know if she wants me to disclose it all.
Well, you don't need to if you don't want to. But obviously there are things going on there that God is acting, doing things that we are incapable of doing. You don't have to look very far to see this happening. We could look at this assembly and see it happening. Look around you and look at the number of people that we have this morning here in the assembly, even with the children all downstairs. And think about 2 years ago when we had 35 in the old white pews that we had here, and that was a good Sunday morning. Is anybody of the ignorant impression that we did that? I hope not. God is the one who did that. And so we see, if we trust him, he makes a promise to us. He has intentions for our good, which we cannot see how they could possibly be fulfilled. Just as Abraham could not see possibly how he could have a seed at 100 years old and Sarah 90 years old. And yet God says, I will do it. And Abraham says, wait, I got another solution. How about Ishmael? If only Ishmael would live before you. If only you could see Ishmael as the one through which you would complete your promises. And God said, no. He says, Sarah is going to have a child. Sarah is the one through whom I am going to fulfill this promise. And I will do it supernaturally in a way that is physically impossible for you. Oh, that we would have the faith to, instead of Abraham, throw money at it or try to solve the problem in our own strength, if we would have the faith to wait on God and the privilege of watching him solve it in a way that only he can get the credit for. God's ways. He says, I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. That was God's intent on how this was going to come about. He said, Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Impossible for us. No problem at all for God. The problem is that we live in what we think is reality, in this physical temporal existence, and we think that everything has to happen within the framework of this temporal reality. And we forget that the true reality is one that we haven't experienced yet. We have in part because we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us, but the majority of the true reality, which is a spiritual reality, we haven't even begun to experience. I wonder how much we are going to, when we get to heaven and we're in the presence of God, how much we're going to look back on our lives and say, boy, was that stupid. Why didn't I have enough faith to see what God was doing? I mean, why did I try to do that myself? Here, he had all these intentions of doing it for me in a very special way, and I would have the privilege and the joy of seeing him work in my life, and yet I tried to solve it myself, and it all turned out wrong. Because I think we're gonna realize when we get to that reality, the true reality, that what we have here is a very, very poor shadow. We understand very little of what God truly wants to do in our lives. Someone described it once to me as a tapestry. That God is weaving a tapestry in our lives. And I don't know if you're familiar with tapestries and how the artwork is done in a tapestry. It's all these threads, colored threads, and so on and so forth. And the weaver is up there looking at this beautiful pattern that he's making. But unfortunately, we're on the bottom. And what we see are all the threads hanging down that don't seem to have any kind of a meaning to them. Because in the tapestry, the back doesn't have any meaning. All the threads are tangled up together. They're all jumbled up together. You can't see the pattern. And you have to have the faith to know that the weaver, the master who is up there weaving all the threads of our lives, is making an absolutely glorious picture in our life. And we have to have the faith to not look at what we see on the bottom and judge what God is doing from that. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They are well beyond anything that we could think, any way that we could act. So God's way was to do it through Sarah. What are man's ways? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. I want to do it my way. I think there's another solution, and it's already here, so let's just use it. Now imagine if God had listened to Abraham. And there are many times that God did listen to Abraham. I'm amazed at the conversations that we have recorded between Abraham and God. Do you remember Sodom and the discussion about Sodom? I don't know if I could have done what Abraham did. You know, kind of negotiating how many righteous people there have to be in Sodom before God will spare the city. Well, what if there's only five less than that, Lord? What are you going to do then? Are you going to destroy the city for the lack of those five righteous people? Man, I read that and I just wonder, why didn't the lightning just kind of strike him down while he was talking? Abraham tried his own way. And God had his own plan. And our ways often must look that way to God. You know, well, you may get close, but this isn't going to work. You know, and it must grieve him to see us faithless. I think of the nation of Israel wandering through the wilderness and how many times they saw God supernaturally intervene on their behalf, bringing water out of a rock. Can you imagine water coming out of a rock? Enough water to feed, provide for 2 million people? Because there were 600,000 men, plus women and children, plus those who came out with the Jews who were not Jewish, who were not descendants of Jacob. 2 million people, and God brings enough water to supply them out of a rock of flint. And yet they get to the promised land, and God says, go in and possess the land. And they say, nah, we can't do that. There's giants in the land. Let's think of something else. It must grieve the Lord the many times that he does things in our lives that should build our faith, that should help us to understand that he has our best interests at heart, that he is willing to expend his supernatural capabilities on our behalf, and yet we fail to have our faith built. We fail to allow ourselves to trust him. Proverbs 3. 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now that's not a halfway thing, is it? It doesn't say trust in the Lord with most of your heart. It doesn't say acknowledge him in some of your ways. It says all your heart, all your ways. And if we do that, if we have the faith to do that, if we allow him to build our faith, which he will gladly do for us, problem is it's not always enjoyable. I'm sure that the Wallaces are not enjoying this wait for the girls. I'm sure that that's a very stressful thing for the family. I'm sure that Naomi would much rather be having more freedom to move about during this time than she's able to have. But God will do things in our lives to build our faith if we will let him. And when he does, then we're able to trust him for bigger things. And we're able to see him act on our behalf in a more supernatural manner. And I don't know about you, but we've seen that over and over and over in our lives. Probably not 1,000th of the times that he wanted to do it, but things that he does for us that we could never do for ourselves. I think about raising children. And those of you who are parents or have raised your children already or are in the process of doing it probably will agree with me that I have no idea why God gives children to people who don't know how to raise them. Right? Have you ever thought about that? We look back at our son and our daughter and we say, that was God, because we didn't know what we were doing. I mean, we made so many mistakes in trying to raise our kids because we had no experience. You know, we didn't know what we were doing. We had the Word of God. We believed that God taught us things that we needed to do and so on, but we were totally inexperienced. And we look at the way they turned out and we say, that certainly wasn't us. We didn't do that. That was God doing that in their hearts. And it's the same way in our lives. If we will let him, he will intervene on our behalf. But we have to give him the opportunity. We have to give him the time. We have to give him the faith. We have to trust him to do that for us. Let's continue on. God gave a test to Abraham. So now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, here's Abraham, who in his own strength wanted Ishmael to be the son of promise. But God has blessed Sarah. She's given birth to a child, Isaac, who is now the son of promise, the fulfillment of God's means of establishing his covenant with Abraham and his seed after him. And everything, that big problem at the beginning, you know, I have no seed. That problem's gone away. Because now Ishmael is there, God's chosen one, God's provision to fulfill all these promises he's made to Abraham. That must have been a thrill to Abraham to have Isaac. Now, Sarah didn't react very well as far as Hagar and Ishmael were concerned, but God honored his promise to Abraham to take care of Ishmael as well. But think about how Abraham's heart must have been focused on Isaac. Ishmael is now gone. Isaac is the son of promise. He is the one that God has provided supernaturally. And now all of a sudden God is telling him that he has to go and offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. Notice the phrase, your son, your only son, whom you love. Does that bring anything to mind? How about this one? Thou art my beloved son. How about this one? He gave his only begotten son. We've talked and looked at these biblical historical accounts as how they point to us or how they help us understand God's eternal plan for salvation. And I don't think there's a clearer picture than what we have in Abraham and Isaac. Here's the son of promise, the darling of Abraham's heart, who now he's being asked to sacrifice to God. His only son, the son of promise, whom he loves. Let's talk about sons of promise here. First of all, we have Isaac, a son of promise. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. That was the promise of Isaac. Look at the promise of Jesus Christ. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Two sons of promise. The parallel here is astounding. This is the one son of Abraham through his wife Isaac. Through his wife Sarah. This is the one son of God. This is the son whom Abraham loved. Jesus Christ, the son whom the Father loved. This is the son of promise, Isaac. Jesus Christ, the son of promise. From the very first interaction that God had with mankind in the garden. Let's read a few more verses, starting in Genesis 22:3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now that's an interesting statement. We will worship and come again to you. How would that be possible? If the worship involved sacrificing Isaac as a burnt offering, how could they come again to these men that he was leaving behind? We see a change in Abraham's faith here. Abraham knew that God had promised through Isaac to provide a posterity that didn't yet exist. And that if God was calling Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering, somehow God would still fulfill his promise. And that would involve God bringing Isaac back from the dead. But Abraham's faith now, having seen what God would do through Sarah and through Abraham at their age, now has the faith to understand that we will return. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took a fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now Isaac had obviously been raised with the idea that we sacrifice to the Lord. And his understanding of sacrifice was sacrificing an animal. And in this particular case, he references a lamb. This is a picture, obviously, of what God was about to do. We see the parallel between Isaac and Christ, and now we see the parallel between what Abraham was about to do and what God's real plan was. Because God's real plan was this. Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, so that they went both of them together. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. The Lamb of God. That John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. God's intent was always to provide the Lamb, to provide the Lord Jesus Christ. This picture of Abraham and Isaac is nothing more or nothing less than a beautiful example of what God's eternal purpose was. Now, we've looked at the fall and how that points us to God's plan of redemption as all of us became guilty before God. We've looked at the flood. We've seen how God, through the flood, showed us that he will not allow the righteous to suffer his wrath with the wicked, that he will protect his own people, as we've seen throughout history in the scriptures. We've looked at Abraham and his call and how that obedience was a requirement of God. We're now looking at the sacrifice of Isaac and how that shows to us very clearly that God, before the foundation of the world, established a plan that would involve the sacrifice of a lamb that God himself would provide, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the sacrifice of Isaac, we know, probably all familiar with it, we've read it many, many times, I'm sure, that just as Abraham is about to slay his son, to obey God, having full faith that God would restore him somehow, although I imagine he didn't know how that would happen, and yet God stops him. And there is a ram caught in the thicket that God provides as a sacrifice. And that faith that Abraham exercised in obeying God when God called for him to do the unthinkable, to end the promises that God had made, to do something that would make those promises impossible, instead of altering or suggesting an alternative like he did with Ishmael, this time Abraham trusts God. And he says, I and the lad will return. And so he follows through, or he's about to, with what God has called him to do. And because of that faith, we read in passages like Hebrews 11, that it was accounted to him for righteousness. We just finished a study in James. In James chapter 2, it says that Abraham was justified by works. Well, that word justified doesn't mean that he was saved by his works. It says he was proved to be righteous by his works. The fact that he was about to slay his son was an evidence that his faith had in God was such that he was willing to sacrifice Isaac in full trust that God would restore him again and that God would still fulfill his promises. And that same faith that Abraham had is the same faith that you and I put in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That his death is sufficient for us to be reconciled to God, and that God will accomplish his purposes even though it meant the death of his own son. And when our faith in Jesus Christ allows us to come to God in full confession of our sinfulness, of our need for salvation, of reconciliation with God, God reaches down and he saves us. Now he calls us to himself. He cleanses us. He gives us an inheritance, all because of the same faith that Abraham had. You see, God's method of salvation hasn't changed over the years. It's still by grace through faith. And we see that in the life of Abraham, and we see it today in men and women who put their faith and trust in the Lamb that God would provide, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great story, isn't it? It's a great account. May we allow God to stretch us, to build our faith to the point where we trust him for the impossible, as Abraham did on Mount Moriah. That we will be willing to endure whatever he brings our way so that we might bring him glory by allowing him to supernaturally solve those problems and fulfill his promises to us. And allow him to glorify himself through our lives. It's interesting, when Peter is talking to the Lord Jesus at the end of his life, at the end of the book of John, and Peter is concerned about what's going to happen at the end of his life, and Jesus begins to tell him a little bit about that. And the scripture records a little phrase. It says, that he showed him how he would glorify him in his death. Even our death can bring glory to God. I think it says, by which death he should glorify God. Everything we do in our lives should bring glory to God. And certainly if it means allowing him to intervene and glorify himself, we should be willing to do that. It's not a pleasant thing to go through. But it's an important thing for us to have our faith built and for him to get the glory that he deserves to have from our lives, just as he did from Abraham's life. Father, we thank you for this account. Not a myth, not just a story, but an accurate historical account of what happened in the life of Abraham. Father, we are so thankful that this account points so clearly to the plan that you had established before the foundation of the world, where you would provide a lamb to be a sacrifice for us, so that we would not have to endure the wrath that your justice demands upon our sin. We ask that we might grow in our faith, that we would be willing to go through whatever you ask us to go through too, so that our faith can be built up, and so that you can receive the glory from intervening in our lives and glorifying yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name.